This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, we're continuing our study through the book of 1 Thessalonians. The book of 1 Thessalonians. And last week, we had the introduction and gave background to this and looked at the first a few verses of chapter 1. This afternoon, I'd like to look at verses, to give context, I'll read the whole chapter, but we're going to concentrate on verses 9 and 10 this afternoon. Just so we can be reminded of what, because it has been a bit since we were in this with this morning, with the news being with us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor and of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Father, as we come before you, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word today. Help us to be examples of our faith to a world that doesn't know you, just as the Thessalonians were examples to theirs. And Father, we pray that you would use each person here that knows and loves you to proclaim your truth to others. Now speak to us through your word this afternoon, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul we mentioned last Sunday afternoon, this letter is probably the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote of all the epistles in the New Testament that are recorded. He had founded the church at Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. It had been founded, as even he shared here and reminded them, it had been founded as they were being persecuted. In the culture in which they lived, it was a very pagan, idolatrous culture. And those that were not pagans and idolaters in the sense of following false gods, the Jewish people that Paul went to in the synagogue, those that did not receive Jesus turned on Paul and persecuted him. And also, as we saw when we looked last Sunday morning, a week ago, when they turned and roused up and got lewd fellows to come and attack those that had accepted Christ and have them arrested by the authorities. We have had in America for convert to Islam. Many people who are not believers in those countries have come to Christ because they see the truth of the gospel and they see the love of Jesus in the lives of these saints. Well, in America, we haven't had persecution, although persecution could come. And we know that there are many elements in our culture today that are anti-Christian in their philosophy, and view Christians as the problem with our culture, not understanding that we have the freedoms in America today because of the biblically based understanding of many of our forefathers in laying a groundwork which understood that men were sinners and needed to be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. While as Apostle Paul is writing to them, he reminds and encourages them that the word is spreading throughout that portion of the world at this time. We know that Thessalonica was a city that was on the Aegean Sea. It was in what is part of Greece and Turkey today is the region of the world that would be found in today. We know that there, as we said last week, there is a modern city that is where Thessalonica was. And that the Thessalonians were known throughout that region for their faith because they had stood in the midst of persecution, received Jesus in spite of being persecuted because they accepted him, and their faith was known. Paul goes and he says, and he wants to remind them and talk to them of what this transformation has meant in their life, and we're going to be looking at what it should mean in ours. Verse 9, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you. And what he's talking about there is how he and the other, those that were with him, Silas and Timothy, as they came to the Thessalonians and came in there, shared the gospel, and their lives are showing to all those around, and the testimony of those that have heard is what the message that Paul had preached and that these people had received. And how ye turned from to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, much has been said today in many churches, repentance is something that shouldn't be talked about anymore. Well, I just want you to see that it's talking about repentance right here. And the thing that they had been told about these people, was their repentance and their transformation that occurred because of the repentance that resulted in them hearing the gospel. You see, repentance has become a word which people don't want to speak about anymore, but every person in the scriptures that came to know Jesus Christ repented. And you look at the scriptures, and throughout the scriptures, it talks about repent and believe. Repent and believe. John the Baptist called people to repentance. Jesus called people to repent. You go back to the Old Testament, and when people were turning against the Lord, the prophets would come and they'd call the nation of Israel to repent. What does the word repent mean? It means to turn. It means to turn. It means to turn from something and turn to something. That is what repentance is, the definition and meaning of repentance. And these Thessalonians, they had been following something, and that something was idols. Now, if you had studied Greek and Roman literature in grade school or junior high or high school, you would know the Greek gods and the Roman gods, and that they were really one of the same gods, just different names. And they all could be traced back, if you do a study, all the way back to the Tower of Babel and the paganism that was introduced by Nimrod. But all of these were false gods. They weren't gods at all. And we know that at the time that Paul was preaching, and you can go and see the ruins of many of these temples to these gods that are still located in Greece and Turkey today. And they built these giant temples to these gods. We know that in Ephesus, there was a huge temple built to Diana. And in Thessalonica, we know that there were temples built to these false gods. Well, these people would be involved in worshiping these gods. Paul comes and he talks about the fact that they are not gods at all. They have no power. They can't help you. They can't set you free from your sin. As a matter of fact, they actually cause you to be deepened and go deeper into your sin. And so Paul came and he preached about Jesus. And he talked about the fact that there was a true and a living God who had been their creator, but not only their creator, he had come to redeem them from their sin or rebellion to him. And he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross that might occur. So Paul shared that with them. These people repented in that they quit following their gods, their old gods, and their idols, and they turned to follow Christ. And they believed by faith in Jesus Christ that he was the one that had died for them and paid the penalty for their sins and was God come in the flesh. Now, what is an idol? What did they turn from? As I mentioned, back then it was probably fairly easy to see a lot of idols. In the Old Testament, it talks about the fact that idols are things that men would go out and they'd get a piece of wood. And they'd carve this piece of wood. And they'd make it into the shape of an animal or the shape of a man. And they'd give it eyes and they'd give it ears and they'd give it mouths, these statues that they were carving out of wood. And then after they'd carved this dead tree and made it look like a man or a beast, then they'd fall down and worship it. And the prophets would say, how foolish is this? It has eyes, but it can't see. It has ears, but it can't hear. It has a mouth, but it can't speak. It is nothing. It is nothing. It is not a god. Why do you worship it? Well, that's oftentimes that would come to your mind when you would think of an idol. And you think, well, I go down the street in Fargo today and I don't see many idols around. I don't see a whole lot of people sitting carving things, although there are some. But the thing is, there are other things that are idols too. What is the definition of an idol? Well, an idol is anything in which we set our affections that to which we indulge an excessive and sinful attachment to, and it's anything which usurps the place of God in our lives. That's an idol. Now, I want you to think that many of the idols at the time of the Apostle Paul were idols based upon superstition and based upon really superstitious beliefs that had been introduced by demonic thought and philosophies to these people. Some of that is coming back in our culture today, superstitious beliefs. I just read an article about, you hear scientists talk about Mother Earth being, that we need to worship Mother Earth because Mother Earth gives us all our life and Mother Earth does this and that. They really idolatry worship of the creature rather than the creator, of the creation rather than the creator. And so there is some of this idolatry coming back into our culture through many of the vain philosophies that have been introduced into our culture recently. But there's also an idolatry of that is based upon the fact that I trust in things instead of God. And I just want you to stop and think, what do you have in your life that you would place before God? And sometimes it can be good things. Sometimes it can be things that we actually need, but we trust in them instead of God. You know, if you have a job and are making a good money, and then all of a sudden maybe you have the ability, like some of these some men that have extremely high-powered jobs that they earn a lot of money, or you could go to people that you wonder why they get paid so much to just act silly, really. Actors, actresses, musicians that get paid millions of dollars. And they begin to trust in their money is that which can give them meaning to life. They trust in their jobs as that which gives them meaning to life. But does it give us meaning? You know, I was stopping and thinking as I was looking at some of the former presidents that are still alive, and some of them are getting really pretty old, and physically they are not in real good shape. George H.W. Bush is really not healthy at all. He's been in and out of the hospital in this last year. He's 93 years old. He's in a wheelchair. And, you know, I saw a video of him giving a speech when he was president and a lot younger. It would have been about 40 years ago, 35, 40 years ago. And he was vibrant and strong. And today, he can't walk for himself. He can't do anything for himself. And I stop and think, what did he trust in? And I listened to some of the speeches he gave, and he was encouraging Americans not to trust in God, But he was talked about the fact that there was the point of light that was coming, the new age that was coming about, and that we had all this to look forward to and trust in. And I thought, as you're facing death, what did that really give to you? You were president. You were a wealthy man. You had positions of power. But you still face death like everybody else. And you stop and think about, what did these people put their trust and faith in? What do I put my trust and faith in? If you were to go out and someone would give you $1 million today, would that make your life more meaningful? You see, if that's what we think is going to give meaning to our lives, then we've made money an idol. We've made power an idol. We've made our jobs an idol. There are all kinds of things that you can make idols in your life that we need to turn from. Because we as Christians need to be like the Thessalonians and understand there was nothing that those idols could offer, but Jesus offers everything. You know, one of the sad things today is in public schools, God has been taken out of the public schools, and he's really not hardly mentioned anywhere anymore in the public schools, and Jesus definitely is not mentioned in the public schools. But then you look at what's happening in the public schools today, and there's a real sense of disparity and hopelessness. And I look at the number of kids that are involved in drugs and alcohol, the number of kids that take their lives as teenagers. Those type of things never happened 40, 50 years ago when I was a kid. What's the difference? Well, when you put your trust in idols, and whether it's man, that somehow man's got all the answers, or science, that science has got all the answers, you don't have any meaning or purpose to life. What is the meaning and purpose to life? The Bible tells us that we've got one. It says that man was created in the image of God, and man was created to bring glory to God, and that every person that was given the gift of life by God has been created to bring glory to the Lord. And there is a real meaning and purpose there. There's an understanding of how God desires to work in and through every person. And it doesn't matter what our station in life is. It doesn't matter what our physical condition is. There's a significance and an importance to us, not only in the eyes of God, but for God to work through us to bring glory to Him. The Thessalonians understood that. They understood that the idols couldn't give them anything, and they turned to the true and the living God. And the Apostle Paul says that they had turned from idols, and what did they turn to do? To serve the true and the living God. Every person is called to come to God and serve Him. And we're called to serve Him in the place that He has called us and placed us to be. Some people think, well, could I have enough faith to do what the Denews do? They sold everything they've got. They bought a trailer and a pickup, and they started publishing Bibles, and their family is publishing the Bibles now. Well, they're going around churches around the country talking about their ministry, the importance of having a good biblical, a good sound Bible, a Bible that isn't corrupted by false teachings that some of the newer translations have, and sharing that with people. And you're probably thinking, well, could I have that kind of faith? Well, you know, God doesn't call us to have faith to do their ministry, but He calls us to have faith where we're at right now. Maybe there's somebody that you need to be sharing the gospel with. Maybe there's somebody that you need to be befriending that you can show the Lord to where you're at. And it's to show that kind of faith to serve God where you're at. The Thessalonians, they didn't all leave Thessalonica, they remained there. And not only as they remained there, they begin to share the gospel with the people around them. And they shared the gospel even in the midst of persecution, they shared the gospel. They shared it so much and served the Lord and walked after and sought to walk in obedience to the Lord with such desire that they became known throughout the whole region as those that were following Christ. And Paul commended them for this. He goes on and he says in verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven. Now, not only did they serve God, but they were looking for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. We've talked about that numerous times too, that sometimes we can become so involved in the things of this world that we forget about who gave us life, who gave us, who redeemed our souls, who's giving us eternal life, and the promises that he's made for us. You know, it's amazing as you read the scriptures, the Apostle Paul lived a very short years after Jesus was taken to the cross. That's when Paul did his ministry. Paul got saved after persecuting the church. And then the Lord called Paul and saved him. And as Paul was seeking to be used by God and going around and preaching the gospel and leading people to Christ, one of the things that you see in Paul's writings is he always is expecting the Lord to return at any time. And Paul lived nearly 2,000 years ago. Why did he expect the Lord to return at any time? Well, Paul gives us a reason where he says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He knew that whether the Lord should come and take him through the rapture at any time, or whether he should come and take him and through death, he was constantly looking for the day that he was going to be with Jesus. Why? Why do you think Paul did that? Because Paul saw this world. I remember just hearing J. Vernon McGee this morning on his program. He was talking about Paul when he came into Athens after he'd been in the Galatian cities, and he came to Athens. And one of the things he said that when he came to Athens, he was grieved in his spirit tremendously as he looked around. Why was he grieved? Because he saw all these people, and he saw all these idols. He saw all these false gods. He saw all these people that had hopelessness in their hearts, and they weren't looking for Jesus. They had no understanding of Jesus. They had no relationship with Jesus. And it burdened him greatly. Why? Because Paul, when he came to Christ, the thing he longed for more than anything was the day he would be with the Lord. And until that day came, he sought to serve God as however God wanted him to serve him. And that is to be our attitudes. That was the attitudes of the Thessalonians. Paul had shared with them about what Jesus had said, I'm going to return for you. Remember, if you go to John chapter 14, just quickly turn there, John chapter 14, the promise that Jesus made to the apostles when they had become distressed because Jesus had told them that he had to leave and go to his Father. What did he say in John chapter 14, verse 1? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe ye in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. So he's telling his apostles, don't be worried. I'm leaving, but I'm going to come and get you again. And we'll be together eternally. In the meantime, he commissioned those same men to go into the whole world, to go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the world and take the gospel. But the whole time they were taking it, they're also to be remembering the promise he made. One of the things that I've noticed as I get older, it seems like time flies by faster. You probably remember when you were a young child and parents would say that you were going to go visit grandma and grandpa in 3 weeks or a month. And it seemed like it took forever for that time to come because you wanted to see grandma and grandpa. Or if you were going to go on vacation, it took forever for the time to come when you were going to leave on vacation. Now all of a sudden it seems like where did the days go as you get older? But the whole thing that the Apostle Paul is saying is this time is fleeting in this world. And we need to keep our focus on what is going to be eternal. And everything that we do in this life should be done to bring glory to God and to be used by God with our focus on God and looking for the Lord. This fall, there's going to be another prophecy conference in Winnipeg. Some of the things that you're going to hear if you went to the prophecy conference in Winnipeg is a challenge to look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. You know, if you look at the world, what redemption do we have? It seems like all we've got is political fighting and corruption and graft, and every time you turn around, you don't know what's true and what's not true. Sin abounds. We live in a world system that is in rebellion against God. That the Bible and scriptures talk about it. But there's coming a day where Jesus is going to come for his people. And it says that the Thessalonians were longing for that day. They were looking up for that day when Jesus could come. And they had never met Christ, but they were looking for the day that they could meet him. He says, and to wait for the Son from heaven, and whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which was delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, the third thing, and then we'll close, the third thing that I want you to see that the Apostle Paul said that the Thessalonians understood. They understood the importance to turn from idols to Christ. They understood the importance of looking to heaven for the Lord to come and return, to come to gather them onto himself, and that that day was coming, that eternally they would be with him. But the third thing is, they did not fear the wrath to come. They did not fear the wrath to come. You know, God has placed in the heart of every man a moral compass, a conscience that helps us to understand when we sin. It convicts us of our sin. The Spirit of God opens our eyes so that we can see and understand our sin. And people want to deny consequences to actions, but they're real. And when people sit down and really examine the facts, they understand that, how am I going to stand? If this Bible is true, how am I going to stand in the presence of a holy and righteous God? Because I am so unholy and unrighteous. We try to deceive ourselves so that we don't think about the things that we sin and rebel against God. But as death draws closer, and the problem is, none of us know when death is coming. You know, we all think that we're going to live to a ripe old age. But I want to tell you something. Even if you live to a ripe old age, at one point in time, you're going to get closer to the ripe old age. And so you best start preparing today. Today is the day, says the Lord. Not tomorrow, not the next day, but today. Today is the day you need to make preparation for eternity. And why? The Thessalonians understood why. They stood under condemnation and wrath prior to coming to Christ. Athena was not going to deliver them from anything. Zeus couldn't do anything for them. Mercury couldn't deliver them. Diana sure couldn't deliver them. They're all false gods, idols. Their works couldn't deliver them. But we come to the, I was just talking to a gentleman about investments and you know, you could have the best investment counselor in the world and you could have all the money invested in the right places, and guess what? Tomorrow it could be gone. They're talking about the trade wars going on and the stock market could crash, and if you got a 401k, all of a sudden it could be, they heard this one advertisement, you better start planning something else because the stock market could crash, your 401k could be gone tomorrow. And there's truth to that. It's happened before. In 1929, when the stock market crashed, there were people that committed suicide because all their hope was in their stocks portfolio, and they had nothing left. They didn't understand that the most important thing that they had was the life that God had given to them, and that money was temporal anyway. Jesus constantly is talking about that in the parables and challenges that he made to people. There's the man who was the rich farmer who built all these big barns because he had such a crop. And he said, now I've got it made. Look at my barns are full. I've got all this wealth. I've got all these things. And then Jesus said, you fool, for tonight you die. What does it mean to you? You see, you have to face God. You know, somebody was telling me, you know, it's an interesting thing. Stephen Hawking knows how the world was created. He finally knows because he's faced God. Did you know that Carl Sagan, he knows how the world was created. Didn't know that when he was on earth, but he knows it today. Why? Because he's faced God. These men have died. Their whole life, they denied God. They denied God, but guess what? Today they know there's a God. Joseph Stalin, as he lay dying, shook his fist and cursed God. But he knew there was a God. Even though he denied God his whole life and built a whole empire in Russia on a belief to destroy God and destroy the memory of God from all of his people and destroy anything that was precious to the Lord. Yet, he knows there's a God. They're facing the wrath of God. But the Thessalonians, they've been delivered from that. They no longer had to fear God's wrath. Instead, they experienced God's grace and mercy. And they were being embraced by his love. You know, the amazing thing is people say, wow, what kind of a God is that where they would show forth wrath? Well, God shows forth wrath to that which is in total rebellion to truth. You know, and there are consequences to sin, and there are consequences to rebellion, and there are consequences to not believing the truth. God desires that no man experiences wrath. The scriptures tell us he desires that all men would be saved, but he gives us a free will to choose. God didn't want robots. He wanted people who loved him and would come to him because of who he was. The Thessalonians had repented. They believed. They served. They longed for his return. And they understood they did not have to face his wrath because that penalty had been paid by Jesus. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the truth of your word. Help us to understand what it is to serve idols. That even as Christians, we can fall into areas where we don't serve you the way that we should serve you. And Lord, help us instead to learn from the Thessalonican church, to repent and turn, believe, long for, and understand the tremendous gift that you've given to us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.